Well, it's time to read scripture together. So let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 5, and we'll read the story of Jesus calling the first disciples. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. What follows that is a story about Jesus cleansing, healing a man with leprosy. And then a story, that famous story, about Jesus healing the paralyzed man who was lowered down through the roof by his friends. And Jesus argues with the Pharisees, speaks clearly and authoritatively to them, talks about how he can forgive sins. And then we get the story of Levi, the tax collector. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the word of God. Let's come to God in prayer together. Let's pray. "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came to the world, into our world, in humility, to be born as a baby, Lord, in humility to live as a man, in humility to go to the cross and die for us. And Lord, that you would come and seek and save lost sinners, that you came for people like us, Lord, people who have no hope of ever making ourselves better, have no hope of gaining heaven by our own efforts, Lord, have no hope of just trying harder to be better people. Lord, thank you that you have come to rescue us, to seek and save the lost. Thank you for these wonderful stories in scripture, Lord, of normal, regular guys working on fishing boats who you called to follow you, of wealthy, hated men like Levi, who you called to follow you. And Lord, so many others in between of all sorts of different stations and jobs and backgrounds, Lord, you called to follow you. And so we thank you, Lord, that we can gather today as your people who've been called from all sorts of different backgrounds and walks of life to be followers of you. Lord, we thank you that it's not on our own goodness or our own merits or our own efforts even that we are welcome in your presence, that you call us, but simply because of your love set upon us from before the foundation of the world. Lord, we thank you so much for that good news, that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ who came to earth to live and die and for us and for your glory. So Father, we thank you for giving your Son and for giving us your Holy Spirit to understand, to see him, and to follow him. Lord, we pray that you would give us that strength today, that your Spirit would be poured out on us as we open your word and try to understand it better in the story of Levi. Lord, as we try to apply that to our hearts, we pray that your Spirit would be upon us and upon that word, stirring us up to see the Lord Jesus more clearly and opening our eyes to him, Lord, opening our hearts and animating our lives and our bodies that we might follow you all of our days. Lord, we want to pray for our world as well. We pray for those in our nation around us and in our own fellowship, Lord, who are sick and suffering and struggling. We, Father, feel often fear and frustration with the thoughts of going back into some kind of lockdown, with the thoughts of being far away from each other as we have been for months. Lord, of not enjoying life as normal. And yet, Lord, there are so many around the world for whom that has been the case for their whole lives, Lord, who have been suffering and struggling, who are under persecution, who are under regimes and living in places where it's not easy to live a human life, let alone a Christian life. So, Lord, we want to pray for brothers and sisters who are suffering around the world, and for all of those in trouble at the moment, Lord, in our own fellowship known to ourselves by name, and those who we don't know, Lord, we pray that you would pour out your comforter, that you would give your Holy Spirit to each one of us, to those that we know who are suffering, Lord, that he might comfort them and that they might know your closeness. Lord, we thank you that we can pray that in great confidence, that even those on the other side of the world who we've never heard of, that, Lord, we can pray for them and know that you answer and hear and help. So, Lord, we pray for our government as well and ask that you would give wisdom where that's needed. Lord, we pray that you would you'd give real clarity and help to those who govern us in all sorts of different ways, Lord, who make decisions about how life will be in our country, in our churches, in our schools, in our communities. Lord, we pray for wisdom for our leaders and ask that you would help us to have the humility and the grace to honour them, even when that's not deserved. Lord, we thank you that you have given us grace that wasn't deserved, that you've welcomed us into your presence and brought to us life and joy. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your only son so that we might be called, like Levi was called, to leave everything behind and come and follow you. So we pray, Lord, as we open the word today and as your people open the words all around the world today, that you would speak, that you would help us and many, Father, perhaps even for the first time today, we pray you would help us to leave behind our old lives and to repent, to turn to you, to turn to your grace, and Lord, to follow you with the spreading joy that we saw Levi have in that passage. Lord, we thank you so much for the joy that comes in knowing you. So we pray that we would know that this evening. We pray that you would keep spreading that through your world, by your people, by your word, sent out with your spirit to your glory, and Lord, for the good of all those around us, we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, Luke chapter 5, back to that passage that we had read earlier on. We're going to have a look at the second half of that, so the story of Levi, the tax collector. But before we get into that, I wonder if you remember what it was like back in school when you had to pick teams for sports. Do you remember that? You know, where you had two captains, everybody else would line up, and then you would pick teams. First pick, second pick, third pick, fourth pick, and you'd work your way through, all the way through everybody until you eventually got to the end of the line and to me, or maybe to you. Are you one of those people who have that kind of burned on your memory, the feeling of just not being wanted? Well, I was like that because I wasn't particularly good at sports in school. I remember one sports day, I was really not a fast runner, but I was running in a race and had seen kind of everybody else streak off in front of me to cross the tape. And I heard footsteps behind me, which was a pretty rare thing. So I was straining, running to try and beat this person, whoever it was behind me. And I got to the end, turned around, and there was nobody there. It was just all in my head. It was a figment of my imagination that I'd actually managed to beat somebody. I really wasn't very good at sports in primary school until Mr. Large arrived at our school, a new teacher who really did live up to his name. He was this enormous ginger Canadian guy who was obsessed with ice hockey. And he really loved it. And so as he loved it, we began to love it as well. And we were at school in Southeast Asia and boarding school over there, so there wasn't much ice around, but it was in the mid-90s, the days when rollerblades were massive. So everybody had a pair of rollerblades and we played roller hockey. Break time, lunchtime, after school, as much as we could. And we didn't just play, we kept stats as well. And guess who that first year came top in the stats for assists in roller hockey? An assist is the kind of the person who makes the last pass before you score a goal. So the person who creates the goals. Well, it was me. I came top of that league table. And so I started getting picked. It was like people started to see me, to want me to be part of the team. It was an amazing feeling. Well, where were you in that list of people in the lineup? Were you the last to be picked? Is that burned into your memory, that feeling of rejection? Or were you maybe one of the first? Maybe you were the captain. Maybe you were one of the people who felt that indignation of, you know, when your team captain picked the wrong person and picked some guy who wasn't as good as other players. And you would think, why them? Why would you pick that person? Well, it's that kind of atmosphere, those kind of feelings that we find in the passage that we read today in the story of Levi, the tax collector. I don't know what you think of tax collectors today. They're not exactly the most popular of people, but in these days, tax collectors were the lowest of the low. I mean, they were rich and wealthy, and they could, you know, they had security, but they were really the lowest of the low in the eyes of all the rest of the people, because tax collectors were in bed with the oppressors. They were in bed with the Romans. See, the Romans had this genius system of taxing. They would find a city or a town or a region, and they'd say, this is how much tax we want from there. And then they'd employ local people to go and get it. And they didn't care how much of those people collected, so long as the Romans got their cut, got whatever they wanted. And so these people could basically take money from everybody else with impunity, with no fear of any consequences, because they had the Romans behind them, the might of the Roman Empire. So just imagine what they were seen as in the eyes of the people around them, the eyes of their own flesh and blood, who they were stealing from. They were like lepers. There's a story a little earlier in the chapter of a man with leprosy. These people with these horrid infectious skin diseases that disfigured them and that made people leave them outside the city. They weren't allowed to come close, so they didn't infect anybody else and make them dirty. So they had to stay away and outside the camp. Well, Levi is a self-imposed leper. He might be driving around in a Lamborghini, you know, wealthy and feeling fine, but he has no real friends. He's a hated man. But more than that, he's a man who's really hurt people. You know, we could maybe put it in our own modern day terms. He's a man who's like a payday loan shark. I mean, imagine, put yourself in that situation. Maybe it doesn't take much imagination for you. You get to the end of the month and you're really short on money. So you take out a payday loan. And then the next month, you take another one and another and another. And soon you're in piles of debt. And then there's a knock at the door. And before you realize who it is, you've opened it and the foot's jammed into the door, and it's the debt collectors. They've taken everything. Before you know it, you've barely got enough to feed your children that evening. And so next week you have to go down to the food bank, and the kind people there, you know, giving you bags of stuff to take home for your kids for that week. And you're just heading back to the bus when you see a big Range Rover pull up across the road outside the Indian restaurant, and a whole bunch of guys get out. And at the head of this group of lads is that debt collector, that payday loan shark. And they head in, they have this huge banquet, this big all-you-can-eat meal, and then he pays for everyone. He pays with your money. With your money and the money of all of the other people in your community who he's ripped off. Can you feel the hatred? Can you feel the indignation, just the anger at somebody like that getting away with it? Well, imagine then if Jesus walked into that situation. What would you want him to say? I mean, that's the situation here. Levi is a man like that. These people have all been oppressed and abused by him. And so what would you want Jesus to come in? I mean, Jesus is pretty famous by now. There's a big crowd gathering because he is famous for doing what's right, for speaking truth to power, for not caring what anybody else thinks and just doing what's right and saying true and amazing and authoritative things. So what would you want him to say? He walks past Levi and stops. There's pin drop silence in the crowd. What would you want him to say? How dare you, Levi? Or maybe just lead the crowd as they chant, shame, 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 and drive him out of the city once and for all. But he doesn't say any of that. He stops, pin drop silence, and then, follow me. I wonder if you can feel the ripples through the crowd as he says that. Follow me. What? Him? Jesus, we know that you're not from around here, but him? I mean, you should know. People who sit at tax booths like this, counting piles of money, you know that people like that do things like this. So how on earth, why on earth would you want somebody like that in your group, in your inner circle, in your church? Why would you want somebody like him? But Jesus hasn't made a mistake. Jesus has been up all night praying about who to bring into his church, into his people. Jesus hasn't made a mistake. Jesus isn't embarrassed. He knows exactly what it's going to cost him to bring Levi home. And he says, follow me. I wonder if you can feel the ripples of disgust and hurt that go through the crowd as Jesus says those words. Well, what does Levi feel? Levi stands up and he says, yes, 1,000 times yes. And you can feel the eyes of the crowd burning through his cloak. You can feel him burning bridges with everybody. But he has his eyes fixed on Jesus and he follows him. I mean, think of all those bridges that he's burned with his employer, with his security, with all of those people he's putting himself at risk, isn't he, with all of those people who have a vendetta against him. He's not got the Romans behind him anymore. So if you like, he's saying goodbye to safety, saying goodbye to his old life. He's given up his life. He's lost his life, but gained his soul. Did you see that? I mean, Jesus calls him. All the eyes of the crowd are fixed on him, but his eyes are fixed on Jesus. So he gets up, packs up, and follows him. Can you imagine? I mean, I don't think he would have ever felt it more free than what he felt at that moment as he stands up and follows Jesus. So let me ask you, is there anything in your life that you just wish you could get up and leave behind? Anything you wish you could just be rid of? I mean, not stuff like responsibilities, you know, that we have that are good, that we should face head on. But I mean, stuff that gives you this kind of low-grade fever of anxiety and guilt. Stuff in your past that you know is wrong and you just can't seem to shake off. Or stuff in your present that makes you feel like you just don't measure up. And you, however hard you try, you just can't measure up. Or stuff in the future, you know, you look at yourself and you're just afraid of what you're capable of. And so you feel this, you suffer with this low-grade fear, a fever of anxiety and of guilt and of nausea and just not measuring up. And if that's you, you just wish you could leave it behind, but you just can't seem to do it. Well, you need to follow Levi's footsteps to get up and follow Jesus, leaving it all behind. And maybe that's a strange thing, a weird thing to say, that in this millennia-old rabbi is the solution to all of our problems. But it really is. It's not just a rabbi, a teacher. He's God. And he's not come to scold you or to rub it in. He's come to seek you and to see you and to call you to himself. He's come to say, follow me to you. So can you hear his voice this morning? I mean, maybe you're saying, well, no, of course I can't hear his voice. I'm not listening to voices in my head. But some of you know what I mean. Some of you know what I mean when I say Jesus is calling. You know that kind of magnetic pull of him. Well, what do you need to leave behind to answer that call? Levi would say, whatever it is you need to leave, it's worth it. I mean, look at the next bit. Levi held a great banquet for Jesus and for everybody else who wants to come. It's a banquet of spreading joy. That's our first point. Levi explodes with joy. It's worth it. All the stuff that he's left behind, his security, his money, his reputation, everything, it's worth it to follow Jesus. There's another man, a bit more recent to our history, a man called John Newton, who did the same thing. He started off life as a slave trader. Just imagine that. He picked as his career to traffic in human souls. Just imagine what it would be like to be somebody like that. A slave trader. He sailed his ship, he's the captain of a slave ship, to Africa, enslaved people brutally there, and then took them on that horrific journey across the Atlantic to sell them as slaves in the Americas. Well, one day, in a great storm, John Newton was fearing for his life and he screamed out to a sailor next to him, perhaps God will have mercy on us or something like that. And as he said the word mercy, that he'd never thought about or hadn't thought about for years and years, it was as if God's reality came crashing into his life and it turned his life upside down, or the right way up maybe. He made it through the storm, they survived, and came home, and he left everything behind and joined the abolitionists, the people who were fighting against the slave trade, like William Wilberforce. And they succeeded, they had it banned eventually. And he wrote this beautiful song called Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. He says it's worth it. You see, in that last verse, the last verse of that song, he says, when we've been there with Jesus forever in heaven, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, there'll be no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. John Newton left his whole life behind, left everything he knew behind and followed Jesus and says it's worth it. Do you know that same Jesus who's called Levi and who called John Newton is calling us today to come to him? And just the fact that people like Newton and Levi are the people that he calls shows to us that there's nobody who's so bad that they're beyond coming to Jesus. There's nobody too bad for Jesus. Nothing you could do that's so wrong and so bad that it would be beyond his forgiveness. So if he's alive, if he's still here calling us today, then that we need to follow in Newton's footsteps and Levi's footsteps and get up, take his hand and follow him to a feast. So maybe now is the time to pause this video, to pause the tape, however you're listening, and just get down on our knees and say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for whatever it is that I've done. Lord, I want to follow you. Would you help me to know what it is I need to leave behind that I might follow you into joy? And that's what Levi goes to, isn't it? This spreading joy. I wonder if we know that as a church community in Malpas Road. Are you a community that doesn't just believe the doctrines of grace, but that has this sense of spreading joy, that has a community of grace to go with it? Are you the kind of community where people can bring their deepest, darkest secrets, their shadows, can bring those into the light and know that they'll receive mercy and be embraced, that they won't be pushed away, that people won't think it's yucky and kind of and be embarrassed? Are we the kind of community where people who know that they're messed up flock to meet Jesus and to know freedom? Is that what we're like? Are we a community of spreading joy? Are we marked out not just by our theology and our doctrines of grace, but by how we live that grace out day by day? It's a challenge for us. Well, there's spreading joy in the passage, but there's also a sense of justice. I think this is what would be on the crowd's minds. We don't really hear much about it, but you can imagine it. And it's all the way through scripture, this question of how on earth can a God who's good let bad people get away with it? How can he forgive somebody like Levi? How could he have somebody like Levi into his presence? You might imagine the people in the crowd saying, Jesus, what are you doing? How can you be good and sweep his sin under the rug? No, there needs to be some kind of comeuppance. His debt must be paid. We want blood. Can you feel that? Can you hear that in the crowd or maybe even in your own heart? We want blood. And Jesus says, all right, you'll have your blood, but it won't be Levi's blood. It'll be mine. You see, a few pages later, a few chapters on in the story, and you see Jesus, this man who is perfect and wonderful, who spoke authoritatively, who did what was right, always in every situation, who never deserved to be outside of the community of God's people, who never deserved to be under God's judgment, who had no shadows in his heart. You see him go to a cross and die a horrible death, outside, away from everybody else, in darkness, and screaming out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see him dying there alone, with only his mother and a couple of others looking on, and everybody else shouting, shame, 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 or the equivalent, and spitting on him, looking down on him, throwing him away. That's Jesus paying Levi's debt. That's Jesus getting what Levi deserved. That's Jesus pouring out his own blood. That's the doctor dying for his patient. That's the only cure there is for this disease that we have within. But he wasn't just paying Levi's debt that day. He was paying yours, and he was paying mine. He was pouring out his own blood outside the city, outside of God's presence, so that we could come into God's presence, so that we could come home. That's what Jesus did, to build a world where forgiveness is possible. Maybe you're still a bit troubled with that. You still feel a little bit offended by that. How can God just take it away? How is that still just? Well, we can think about it a bit more later on if you like, but let me just pause for a moment and say that really is the world that we want, isn't it? A world that is a place where mercy is possible, where it isn't just judgment. Every Friday night, we have a film night in our family. And a couple of weeks ago, we watched the BFG, Roald Dahl's famous story of the big friendly giant, whose job is to give dreams to children and people. So he snatches this little girl, Sophie. It's a little bit sinister at the beginning, but eventually they have some amazing adventures together. And one of those adventures is to visit Dream Country, where they go and they find all these dreams and collect some, catch these beautiful dreams called Fizz Whizzers. You know, looking forward to give those to children who'll have the most stupendous dreams. But they also catch nightmares. These nightmares called Troggle Humpers. It's a great word, isn't it? And Lucy manages to see one, BFG catches it, and then he listens to it and tells her what the nightmare is. Do you know what it is? He listens and he says, this is it. This is the nightmare. It says to you in the dark of night, look what you have done and there be no forgiveness. Look what you have done and there be no forgiveness. That's the nightmare. And I think if you look around at the news or on social media, you'll see that's the nightmare that we're building in our culture at the moment. A world without forgiveness, a world that's built on shame and judgment, a world where people are just exhausted by anger and petrified, paralyzed by shame, where you feel like you're treading on eggshells all the time. You can't say this and you can't say that. It's the world that we're building at the moment that is so exhausting. And so Ray Ortland says, in this angry world of blaming and shaming, who doesn't need a non-accusing place to stand? Do you have a desire for that, a yearning for that? A non-accusing place to stand in this world of blame and shame? Well, that non-accusing place to stand, the place we can sit and be safe, is the foot of Jesus's cross. It's his cross that has made it possible for a world like that. It's made it possible for us to hear, even though we are what we are, for us to hear that there is therefore now no condemnation for all who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, no condemnation right now, that's what Paul says. Not in 5 years' time when you've put your life together and, you know, you've perked up a little bit and sorted your life out. No, there is therefore now, because of Jesus, no condemnation for those who are in him, for those who belong to him, for those who have stood up, left it all behind and followed him. No condemnation. That's the kind of rest that we need, isn't it? A God who's serious about justice, but who's also generous in mercy. We need a community of people like that. That's what the church must be, with this God at the center, this God who's not full of angry, tired scolding, but who's a father with his arms open wide, welcoming home people who know that they're a mess. We need to build a community like that with his strength in his spirit at the foot of his cross. That's what we need to be, isn't it? Will you build that? Will you be a part of that? That countercultural community of grace. Wouldn't it be just so beautiful to be a part of a church like that? Well, there's one more reaction that we need to look at, and that's this simmering jealousy, this superior judgmentalness, this simmering jealousy of the Pharisees and their buddies, the teachers of the law. There's this simmering jealousy, and it's not jealousy because Jesus doesn't eat with them. I mean, Jesus ate with them plenty of times. The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, was given to a Pharisee, was given to somebody who was a teacher of the law, who came to Jesus in the dead of night. Jesus spent loads of time with them. He loved them, and he called them and spoke truth to them as well. Plenty of them eventually ended up following Jesus as well. But for now, they're filled with this superior jealousy. Jealousy that, I mean, these people just don't belong with us. We're the good people. I mean, if God is good, then of course he wants to spend time with good people, and that's us. That's what the Pharisees are saying or thinking and saying to the disciples. You know, they don't have quite the courage to go and say it to Jesus, but that's what they're thinking, isn't it? These people are bad and we are good. God is good, so surely he must want people like us and not people like them. You know, people who are moral and nice, who are into family values and being proper and tidy and good and religious. Why would he want to spend time with people like them? You see, they've moved from the what me kind of a question of Levi to what him? That's who these people are, and they're in great danger. I said earlier on that it's impossible to be too bad to come to Jesus, but these Pharisees are showing that it is possible to be too good to come to him. It's not possible to be too bad to come to Jesus, but it is possible to be too good for him, at least too good in our own eyes, so good that it keeps us from coming to him in the first place, that we sort of don't really understand why we would want to. It's a little bit like, this is Jesus's picture, like being sick, but not realizing that you need a doctor. That's what he says at the end. It's not the sick, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. He's not saying that there are people in the world who don't need him. He's saying that there are people in the world who don't realize that they're sick, who don't realize that they're in deep danger, that they're in real trouble, who are so proud that they'll stand at the edge of a party full of joy and not want to get involved. People who are so proud that they will be face to face with Jesus, with God himself, the inventor of laughter and joy, the one who's the source of all love and goodness, the one that we so desperately need. We could be so proud to be face to face with him, to hear him say, follow me, know me, choose life. And yet somehow we find a strength within ourselves to ignore that fever, to ignore the nausea of our own guilt and shame, and to say, no thanks, I'm happy on my own, I can handle it, thank you. and to say goodbye to him, that there are people who are so proud as to do that. You see, the people who are welcome in Jesus' family is everybody. But everybody who would humble themselves, the gospel says that it's the people who know that they're not better than other people, the people who know that they're not more moral, who are not more deserving, who are not better than others. Those are the kind of people who are welcome. So if you know that you're a mess, if you know that you're sick, then Jesus holds his arms open and he says, come to the doctor, let me give my life for you. So where do you stand this morning? Do you stand in Levi's shoes? Are you somebody who says, what, me? Really? I can be involved in this? If that's you, then get up and leave it all behind and come and follow him. And then go and shout it from the rooftops. Shout about how joyful and gracious he is, and welcome others to come as well. Muck in with building this community of grace. But if you're not standing in Levi's footsteps, if you're in the shoes of the Pharisees, not really thinking that you need Jesus, if you're the what them kind of a person, then you need to realize you're in great danger. And so let's pray. Let's pray that the Lord would open our eyes, if you like, that he would switch on our spiritual nerve endings to realize how sick we are, that he would open our eyes to see the doctor, and that he would grant us the humility to stand up, leave everything, take his hand, and follow him into life. Amen.